Well, good morning. Doesn't time fly? It seems only a few weeks ago that Cyril Aston and I were here celebrating, rejoicing in the fact that the Lord had called Matt and Rosie to St. Breville's. We took part in the service together, and what a lovely occasion that was. But far more important to us is that there's every sign that the Lord has helped them as a family to settle into St. Breville's, to have a real heart for the gospel here, and that you have welcomed them with open arms and open hearts, and that together you see that there's a work to be done for the Lord, a work to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole community. And that's a challenge, and that's difficult. In fact, it's impossible, humanly speaking. But this is Whit Sunday, isn't it? And we celebrate, particularly the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be thinking this morning about spiritual life, life of the soul. That verse 3 of the passage that was read, Isaiah 55, "Give ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live." That's really what we're going to be thinking about for a few minutes. Spiritual life. Christianity is a relationship with God. But we're not capable of a relationship with God unless the Spirit of God gives us spiritual life, brings us, the way that Jesus expressed it, to be born again, to have spiritual birth, spiritual life. Only God can do that. I know it's bizarre, off the wall, whatever phrases you like to use, but I've read that it's actually happened. So you take it, as I must know, by faith, it actually happened. The principal of a Bible college, training students for the Christian ministry, took a large group of students to a cemetery, to a graveyard. He took them there and commanded them to preach to the graves. Now, it sounds totally bizarre, but I'm told it actually happened. And he commanded them to get out their Bibles, to open up the scriptures, and to stand there in the graveyard and preach to the graves. Now, why do you think he did that? Well, there's only one answer, isn't there? He did it to show those young men, however clever they thought they were, however good they were in their theology and their studies and their Greek and their Hebrew and all the rest of it, and however eloquent they might become as preachers, they would not see one person become a Christian by their own efforts and their own ability, because only God can raise the spiritually dead. And he wanted them to learn that in a way they would never forget, by preaching to graves, because people without Christ spiritually are as dead as those who are physically dead in the grave. You may think it's off the wall and bizarre to do that. If the people of St. Breville's, who have eternal souls that you are concerned about, if they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Whit Sunday, has got to touch their lives as well and bring them from spiritual graveyards to life, to a relationship. Christianity is not about, first and foremost, what we do. It's about who we are. Who we are as Christians is children of the living God in relationship with the living God, because God has put his life within our souls. By the way, is the title of a great and famous book that's had a great influence in the last 200 or 300 years, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's what Christianity is. Then what we do as Christians, the way we live in St. Breville's and the way that people will see what's going on here in the chapel, not just the fire you had, that drew a lot of attention. The fire they need to see now is the fire of love of Christ in your lives. But that you do comes as a result of who you and what you are, because the Spirit of God is within you. It's got to be in that order, not the other way around. People in St. Breville's think Christianity is basically going to have a religious meeting and living in a certain way. They think that's what it is. It's religious. It isn't. It's relationship with the living God. And when we have that, then we will live in a way that commends Christ. And we will be different. And Jesus said they will see that we're different. They will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Right. So there we are. That's what Christianity is about. It's, you see, it's because the Holy Spirit was poured out that you can have faith this morning and confidence this morning in God that he can reach the people of this community with the gospel. Humanly speaking, Matt can work his socks off. And I don't know him well enough now to know he's no slouch. He's no rider. He will work hard. And I'm sure he is working hard. And Rosie as well. And folk in the church. Adele and others. They won't achieve anything unless the Spirit of God moves. And the reason we have hope and the reason we have confidence and the reason the gospel is good news and the reason the Bible is full of such positive messages, promises of God, is because the Spirit of God has been poured out. He is among us. He is within everyone who is a Christian, and he's working, and he will enable this church, you, to reach people out there who at the moment aren't that bothered. As we were saying last night, they're fairly comfortable, probably, people living in St. Breville's. It's not like what we're hearing last night, the valleys in South Wales. Very different, not like Middlesbrough. Massive unemployment and great poverty and great social deprivation. That's not, I think, St. Breville's. So people are more likely to be fairly content and satisfied. To put it very crudely, you ain't going to change your lives by being more religious. You aren't going to change their lives by being more religious. Matt can work here and work himself into the ground and have a breakdown. Ministers do. Mike Plant, we're talking about, he had a serious breakdown. Ministers work so hard very often, they break down. I hope Matt won't, but he might. But he won't achieve anything. Only when the Lord Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit. And he's able to do it. Question is this morning, for a few minutes, what is your relationship like with Jesus Christ? You see, friends, we can't take a message out there that we don't know ourselves. We can't take an experience and a relationship with God to others that we don't have ourselves. And you know as well as I do, this is not a matter of how long you've been coming to church or how religious you are or how good you live or whatever it is, how well educated you are, all the... I've seen people, I've been preaching for over 50 years. I've seen people sitting in church under the gospel for 30 years. I could name them. I could tell you. It isn't time this morning. And then the Spirit of God has come into their life and they've woken up. And the things that they've heard for all those years that they knew in their heads but did not know in their hearts became real and personal and intimate and wonderful. And you saw the life of God in them that wasn't evident before. Dear friends, again, I've been preaching long enough to know, in a lovely gathering of people like this on a beautiful Sunday morning, the people in churches like this, including St. Breville's, who come along to church and you're lovely folk, good living people. But do you know Christ in a personal way? Is your relationship with him not just here, but here, so that you love him, you know him, and he's the Lord of your life. He's the most important one of all. Well, these are things that just for a few minutes I want to share with you. We're talking about the soul. You see, the Bible says you are an eternal soul. And that's where God works. And that's where God brings you to life, in your soul. The Bible says you are an eternal soul and you have a body that will one day rise from the dead. The passage here mentions different translations, slightly different. The translation I've got, which is the New International Version, mentions your soul in verse 2 and again in verse 3. Let me read. This is verse 2. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. You see, most of us, I think, most people think that we're a body but have a soul. Sort of an extra bit added on somewhere. But it's all a little bit mysterious. We're not quite sure what it is, this soul business. You see, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches you are a soul. You are a living soul. You are a living reality. That's really what the word soul means. Your true self, the essential you, is your soul. That's who and what you are primarily. And of course, you have a body. But really, the body is a shell. It's an important shell. Of course it is. And the Bible teaches, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus teaches, that our bodies will rise again in a renewed form. In the way that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, his body was different, wasn't it, than the body he had before. He could pass through doors and walls and things, but it was a real body. Our bodies would rise again. But the body at the moment is a shell, really, that contains our soul, the real you, the real me. Sometimes people have what we call out-of-body experiences. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't know what Rosie would make of this, but the fact is many people have given clear accounts of them technically dying when they're in hospital and their heart arrests, as the medical people say, the heart stops beating, and I suppose technically they die. And I'm a chaplain for many years in our hospital, and you'd hear... I can picture it now. You hear a bell or something going, and the doctors and nurses would come running from all directions, and you'd give you 10 or a dozen, but suddenly piling into a ward. Why? Because someone's heart had arrested, and they had to move quickly to work on them. And many people have had the experience of out-of-body experiences. Mike Baxter was one of our elders at Pontefract, became a minister. He had a book, a thick book, and it was just... the stories, and I don't know how many would be, 20, 30, I don't know more, of people who'd had that experience. So it's not that uncommon. Lots and lots of people have had that kind of experience. Now, I'm not making any theological point of it. I just simply want to, I think it helps. It is an out-of-body experience. They found themselves, as it were, on the ceiling of the hospital theatre, whatever it is, looking down, and there are the doctors and nurses working on them. They've been able to write about it. It was so vivid and so real to them. All I'm saying is it just may help us a little bit to understand this morning, we're more than a body. We're more than a body. It's our souls, you see, that really matter. I can't emphasize enough how important your soul, your eternal spirit is. The beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we read, in creation, God made us in his own image as a living soul, we're told. That's how God made us, as a living being. And you remember that the Lord Jesus asked, what profit is it if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And the parable Jesus told, we call it the rich fool. Jesus said to this man who'd made a lot of money but cared nothing for his soul, Jesus said that in the parable, God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you. You must appear before God. God is saying it's utter foolishness to neglect your soul, the salvation, the eternal well-being and security of your soul. Your soul is hugely important. Okay, this is the point. What would God say to you, as Jesus says in that parable? What would God say to you if God was to call your soul home to give an account to him? Today. Could happen. Could happen. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, really thought about it. What would God say to me if today he called my soul home to account? Would he say, you've been foolish because you've neglected your soul? You've been busy about many things, but you've neglected your soul? Or would God say, oh, you've been wise? You've got the right priority. You've made sure that your soul was well and healthy and in relationship with me. Which would God say to you? Ask the question. It's worth coming all the way from Yorkshire. A long way. To St. Brevin's. Just to ask you that question. It's that important. It really is. What would God say to you if he called your soul today? I've lived a good life. I've really been kind to my neighbour. I've been a good dad, a good mum. The grandkids think I'm brilliant. I'm a good neighbour. I'm kind. I go to church. I support Matt and Rosa. This young couple that have come to the village to give their lives to serve. We support them. We encourage them. But do you know Christ? Is he personal? Is he the most important one of all in your life? That's the question. What would God say to you if he called your soul home? You say, oh, this is pure make-belief. Friends, we've all got to stand before him. May it not happen today. It'll happen soon. I'm not the only one in this chapel that's got grey hair. It's not dyed, by the way. It's real. It's real. Yeah. So these are serious things, aren't they? You see, God alone knows the true value of our souls because he alone understands eternity. We can't. We don't have a measuring line to measure eternity. We can only think in terms of things that have a beginning and an end. And even though we can think about the billions of light years of space and thinking, you know, how long light might have taken to get from there to here, all of this kind of thing, we still have to think in terms of a beginning and an end because we're human beings. We can't think of eternity without beginning and without end. But of course, God is in the eternal realm. He is the eternal God. And because he's made us with eternal souls, because he understands eternity, he understands how valuable our eternal souls are that can never end. And he loves us enough to care. So much so that he came in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into our world. We didn't deserve it. What did we do to him when he came? We will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him. And if he came today, the world would treat him just the same. But he did, still came. He loved us enough, not just to live that beautiful life that he lived, but to die that amazing death on the cross. And you may say, well, some of you are educated people, I expect, far more than I am. You'll have read about the Greek gods and goddesses and so on. They were playboys and playgirls. You may know a little bit about Hindu gods and other gods of other religions. And you say, no, come on, gods don't suffer. They make sure they don't suffer. They certainly don't bleed. And they never cry. And they certainly never die. They're gods, they don't. But our God did. The only true and living God did. Why? Why? Because he knows eternity and he knows the true value of your eternal soul. We're looking forward to the Olympic Games, if you're interested in that kind of thing. I've always had a certain interest in athletics and so on. And amazing how far these athletes will go to get a gold medal. They'll compromise everything, drugs the lot. You know, they're desperate. It's more important than anything else in their lives to get a gold medal. My friend, a gold medal at Rio Olympics is like cheap junk compared with the value of your soul. As a lad, I remember being taken to the Tower of London, not because I'd done something. People taken there for all sorts of reasons. I went just purely simply to see the crown jewels. And that was a long time ago. I mean, and I guess they were only plastic imitations. They wouldn't have had the real ones on show, would they? But I mean, it was stunning, unforgettable. I don't think anybody's ever, as far as I know, attempted to put a value, a price on the crown jewels. They're priceless. Rubbish, junk, compared with your eternal soul. Philip Swan, our preacher, yesterday at our annual general meeting, he was saying all the, you know, the EU and all that's going on and the politics, oh, there aren't there. It's a right bonanza, isn't it, the moment they're having? He said, but what's going on here in our meeting yesterday? What's going on here this morning at St. Breville's? It's far more important than all that. When all that's over and done and buried and forgotten, our eternal souls will matter. That's how important this is, my friends. And verse 1 here speaks about the thirst of the soul, doesn't it? Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. All you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. The thirst of the soul. Our souls have a deep need to be at peace with our Maker, a profound longing to be fully satisfied. And they can only be fully satisfied in God because that's the way God has made us. Nothing else can take the place of God. Nothing else can satisfy the spiritual depth that God has put within us. Why? It's the way he's made us. I'm sorry. You may wish he'd made you differently. You may wish he'd made you like the animals that don't have, as far as we know, don't have souls. He hasn't. He's made you a human being, a homo sapiens. He made you in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. And therefore, you have the need for a relationship with God. And you will never, ever be at peace until you have that relationship with the living God. And I think it's most interesting. We're hearing a lot at the moment about the 90th birthday of the Queen. And now poor old Prince Charles, he gets older and older, and still there's no sign of him ever becoming... was he going to be in his 80s, is he, before he becomes king? Well, who knows? He might be, mightn't he? You kind of feel a bit sorry for him. But this is what Prince Charles has said, and I think it's most enlightened. Listen carefully, please. Listen very carefully. I'm quoting from Prince Charles. He says, "There remains deep in the soul, if I dare use that word, the soul..." Because notice today that a lot of people aren't religious. "There remains," he says, "deep in the soul, a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredient that makes life worth living." What's Prince Charles saying? He's saying despite all his wealth and all his privilege and prospects, he recognizes something is missing deep in his soul. And he's so conscious of it, he says, it's an inner emptiness and a thirst which causes him persistent anxiety. Now, I don't know what your thoughts, and I'm not here to speak about the royal family or Prince Charles, but I've felt for years, as I've listened to that man on the television, I think he's a good man, I think he wants to serve this country, he's concerned for agriculture, he's concerned about architecture, he's concerned about a lot of things that involve the culture of our country. I think he's basically a good man who wants to do good. But doesn't he strike you as a troubled soul? He's an anxious man, isn't he? And they say he talks to cabbages, I don't know if he talks to cabbages or not. But he's an anxious man, isn't he? He wants to do good, but you just feel he's not at peace. And he's telling us he's got a persistent anxiety because his soul is empty. And he's telling us that. Don't you think that's interesting? I do. Friend, you too have a spiritual need, a thirst. That's why, you see, you feel your need for God. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you feel the need to pray. That's why you feel the need for forgiveness, because you've got a conscience. God has put a conscience. He's put a sat-nav within you, hasn't he? A spiritual sat-nav, which tells you and guides you and warns you. You know you're thirsty, and like Prince Charles, perhaps this morning, some of you have not yet found the answer. The thing is, friend, Prince Charles is honest enough to say he hasn't found the answer. How about you? Are you honest enough this morning to admit that you haven't found the answer? If you're honest enough to admit that, your life could be changed. The Spirit of God can come in and give you that peace which you don't have. And I tell you, it's worth coming not just from Pontefract. It's worth coming from the other side of the world. If God would do that for you this morning. You see, you try and fill your life with all kinds of interests and experience. But like the Rolling Stones, you can't get no satisfaction. But that's it, isn't it? Any biologists here this morning? Ever heard of the water hyacinth plant? It's a plant with no food value whatsoever. It consists of just water and fiber. And cows love it. And as an ex-farmer, I'm very interested. Great. Spent my life growing up watching the cows, my dad's cows in the field, contentedly chewing the cud, munching away. But for cows who eat the water hyacinth plant, they'd get absolutely no nourishment whatsoever. It doesn't have any. All it is fiber and water. And if cows eat that and nothing else, they will die. And what an incredible picture. And I hope you can grasp it this morning because it could change your life. What a tragic picture. Dying of starvation while busy eating. eating away, and dying of starvation while you're actually eating. Are you busy? Munching away at your pleasures, the busyness of life, drinking in all the things that life is bringing to you, everything except what can truly nourish and satisfy your soul. Friend, what you're drinking in will never give you peace with God. It will never bring your soul to life. This verse, verse 3, God says, hear me that your soul may live. Live. That's what God wants your soul to live. That's what Almighty God has sent his Son into the world for. I look back at myself as a young man, can't help but do it. Really, on the farm, there I was in Somerset, highly motivated. I'm not boasting, it just was true. I was highly motivated, following my father's and my grandfather's footsteps, and further back than that. Burning the candle at both ends, every moment of life and the night occupied, going at life like a bull at a gate. That's what I was like as a young man. Most young farmers probably were. Why? For what? To try and fill that empty soul, to try and satisfy that starving need inside until God woke me up when I was in my 20s. Though I lived life at 100 miles an hour, I was still starving for life. Eating water hyacinth plants and dying of starvation. Can you see yourself, friend? Life is busy. Life is full of interest. I'm sure it is. Drinking away, eating away, and yet still dying of thirst. That's got to be tragic. Lord Byron, the famous author, wasn't he, of his day, a playboy of his day, he said, I drank every cup of joy, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink. He drank and drank the pleasures of this life. But nothing satisfied him. He died of thirst. Can you see yourself in that? Sorry, I'm looking at something else. There we are. That's what I wanted. Jerry Halliwell. You know who Jerry Halliwell is? Used to call her Ginger Spice. Don't know whether she still goes under that name now. The Spice Girls, you remember. I think now she worked for the United Nations or something. She's always regarded, I think, as the most intelligent of the five Spice Girls. He was this little girl rattling around in a huge house, trying to realize dreams that were obviously not filling her up. Still very lonely and unhappy, despite worldwide success and fame and money, she said. The whole thing questions our values because it makes you think about whether material things bring happiness. I was living proof that it wasn't so. I had believed that if I got rich and famous, I would be really happy because the television told me I would. I lived the dream, and it turned out to be a lie, she says. I had it all, and I had nothing. Bob Geldof, Sir Bob now, isn't he? They wanted to make him Saint Bob, you may remember, when he raised, was it 60 million for Live Aid, a great acclaimed achievement. What was his reaction to all of that fame? Always, always, always without relief, there's this black hole inside, and it never goes away. Never. He's empty. Remember when he finished Live Aid, someone said to him, is that it? Is that all there is? Is that all there is to life? That was the title, wasn't it, of his autobiography. The story of my life. Is that it? Worldwide fame? Sir Bob, Lord, Saint Bob, empty, empty. The pop group Manic Street Preachers say, all of my sins are attempts to fill my void, and all of my void is filled with my sins, they sing. What an honest admission. How easy to resort to sins to try and fill the empty void, the empty soul. Perhaps most surprising of all, the brilliant Albert Einstein, who said, it's a strange thing to be known universally, and yet to be so alone. He enjoyed worldwide acclaim, almost unrivaled success and achievement, acclaimed by Time magazine as the man of the century. Not Churchill, Einstein, the man of the century. So alone, so empty, so thirsty. Jesus said to a woman at the well in John 4, everyone who drinks of this water, the things of this life, will thirst again. Material things, worldly pleasure, achievements, fame, whatever it might be. Even living in St. Breville's on a beautiful Sunday morning like this, but with comfortable circumstances. But it won't meet the deep need of your soul, my friend. it won't last, can never satisfy the longing of the human soul. And God asks why. Why, verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why go on looking for those things that have failed you and failed others and have obviously failed others? Why go on looking for the same things to provide what they can never provide? Satisfaction for your thirsty soul. God asks why. Why go on feeding me with this junk food? Because that's what it is for your soul. You can never, never satisfy. Why go looking in all the wrong places? Isn't it time you began to feed your soul with something nourishing? To feed your soul with the grace and the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ? Why go on looking to the things which have already failed you and already left you empty? And had you died, those things would have already taken you to a lost eternity. Surely to continue on the same diet really is spiritual suicide, isn't it, friends? So quick as we come to a conclusion here, the Bible here invites you several times to come. Listen, friend, God is offering you not junk food, but true, satisfying spiritual nourishment. Come, all you are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Listen to what God is offering you here in the Bible. That your soul may delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me, God says, and come, hear that your soul may live. Look at what God is offering you. Water, wine, milk, what is good, the richest of fare. What a feast. I might have mentioned before, here, going to Yorkshire, many things were different, moving from Zummerset, Bumpkin Land, to Yorkshire. But one of the lovely things I discovered was a saying of the mums, wives and mums in our part of the world, which was very much a mining community, and the men were down the pit, and they needed to be well fed. And a lovely Yorkshire saying, and it's still there today. She keeps a good table. She keeps a good table. She provides well for her family. She keeps a good table. She gives them nourishing food so they can go down and do the physical work that they did down the pit that we used to do on the farm. She keeps a good table. Oh, dear friends this morning, our God keeps a good table. Can't you see that? Our God keeps a good table. Look at what is offered. Water, wine, milk, what is good, the richest of fare. Above all, God is offering himself because he says, come to me. You see, God himself is the feast. Come to me that your soul may live. Psalm 107, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. How wonderful. Psalm 63, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of fare. This is what your soul needs, my friend. God's love in Jesus Christ. Because his love in Jesus Christ is better than life. John 7, Jesus stood up, didn't he, and cried, didn't he, to the crowd, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John 4, again, the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a sort of a kick, a high, a sort of like a drug. It's not just some emotional experience that doesn't last. Not at all. It's exactly the opposite. Because the source, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The source is a spring that will never dry up. Why? Because God himself is the spring. You cannot drink God dry. You cannot drink the love of Jesus dry. You can never get to the bottom of the well of God's riches and God's love and God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's why Christians persevere. You may not know that was one of the great Christian doctrines. I'm sure Matt will be telling you about it at some point if he hasn't already. We call it the perseverance of the saints. What it means is that those who have a real experience of Jesus Christ in their souls, they last. They continue. They don't fizzle out. Why? Because the source, the well from which they're drinking, is inexhaustible. It's God's love himself. A spring of water that satisfies the soul, that nourishes the whole life and personality and experience, and will carry us through death, through the grave, where those dear young men went to preach and realized, in a way that probably nothing else could have taught them, they did not have the means to make people Christians, to bring people to faith. Only the living God, only the power of Pentecost can do that. And I'm sure Matt's been in St. Breville's long enough to realize that he doesn't have the ability to change people's lives here. But oh, what hope there is. What prospect there is. Because the Spirit of God has been poured out. And nobody is too hard. Nobody is too stubborn. Nobody is too sinful. Nobody is beyond hope. Our God is a sovereign God. He's able to do, says the Bible, far more, immeasurably more, than all we can think or even attempt. Well, friends, I was going to say a lot more this morning, but I think basically I'm going to leave it there. Let me just jump quickly to one final point, I think. And it's this. You see, all this is free, isn't it? Did you notice that? Come all who are thirsty, come to the water you have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine, but without money and without cost. It's free. And we're wary of things that are free, aren't we? And you might say this morning, this is too good to be true. Can it really be a free gift? A man in our church at Pontefract, whose father was a butcher in Hull, with a quirky sense of humour. In fact, man in our church, he wrote a book, a sort of biography of his dad, because he was such a quirky and amusing man. He had a quirky sense of humour. One of the things he used to do, towards the end of the day, he did it only for his own pleasure, just for his own amusement. He was that kind of quirky sort of sense of humour. And at the end of the day, there would be some meat left over that needed to be sold that day. It wouldn't be safe or wouldn't be right to keep it beyond, so it had to go that day. So for his own amusement, he used to put it on the counter with a big notice saying free. Just to see people's faces, they'd come in, they'd look at it. Free? No way. They wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't touch it. Then we'd got about 5 o'clock and it's coming toward, I don't know, shop closing, maybe 5:30 or whatever. Then he would put a price on it. And it always went. It always went, but only when he put a price on it. And you say, that's what a bizarre thing to do. It is bizarre, but some people are quirky, and he got a sort of a kick out of that. So we're serving meat all day, every day, so, well, it gets a bit boring, doesn't it? So he used to enjoy the expression of people, free? Ooh, I wouldn't touch that. Is it too good to be true? Because it's free? No, friends. It wasn't free to him. Oh, come on, we're coming around the Lord's table in a minute. Don't get the wrong impression. It was not free to him. No way. That bloody cross we're going to be celebrating in just a moment, that was not free. What a price he paid. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin in his body, on the tree, on the cross. It wasn't free to him. He paid the price. God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So he paid the price of our sin, so that for us, it's free. How wonderful. Friend, don't look at it and say, ooh, I'm suspicious of that, it's free. Supposing it isn't free, how are you going to pay for a lifetime that's not pleasing to God? Can you pay for your sin? Could you pay for the wrong thoughts and the wrong deeds and the wrong motives and the wrong attitudes and the wrong words? A life that displeases the Lord? What have you got to pay with? You're bankrupt, the same as I am. We've nothing to pay with. We're sinners. God gave his lovely son, his perfect son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He gave him to take our place, to die in our stead, to bear our sin, and to purchase our forgiveness. It's free to us. It wasn't free to him. Let me finish with a lovely little story I heard the other day. And this will perhaps lead the way, Matt, into communion. You're going to lead us around the Lord's table. One of our men in the church, a teacher, he's just retired, and he was telling about his grandson, who was in church Easter time, this Easter, a few weeks ago. And this four-year-old child was in Sunday school, and the teacher's talking about the cross of Jesus on Easter, and said what he'd gone through for us on the cross. And then he said, but Jesus had done nothing wrong himself. He'd done nothing wrong. And there he was, suffering like that, taking the punishment. He'd done nothing wrong. Who piped up his little grandson, four-year-old grandson? But he did tear a curtain. Which to a child, of course, was a terrible thing, wasn't it? To tear a curtain. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it's all about. When Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It's finished," God Almighty tore that great curtain in the temple that shut us out from God's presence. God tore it from top to bottom, didn't he? Not bottom to top by man, top to bottom. God tore it. What an amazing event in history. He threw open that curtain, the way into the presence of God. And through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, dear friends. Matt can lead us this morning to celebrate that. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus. And that curtain was torn so that we can go into his presence and worship him and love him and adore him and live for him. Why? Because our souls have been made alive when they were dead. Our souls have been brought into relationship with the living God. And we can come into his presence. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you, Mark.